Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, not to the book of Acts, but to the book of 1 Timothy. Book of 1 Timothy, we've been kind of going on a journey through the summer, an interesting journey that has taken us quite a bit of ways through the book of Acts, but we've also kind of had a sub-theme that's been going on, and the sub-theme has been the subject of the church. Whether you are aware of it or not, you're in the church, right? You're in a building, at least, that calls itself a church. And if you are in Christ, you are actually in the body of Christ, the church. And how significant, how important, how miraculous, how wondrous ought that to be? The Apostle Paul writes a letter to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he makes this declaration to Timothy concerning the church, and we've talked about this before, but I'd like to spend some time here this morning and just reminding us of how important the church is, and really asking the question of you this morning, how important is the local church to you? How important really is the church to you? Where is it in your list of priorities? Well, let's see what Paul said to Timothy about the matter, and then we will delve into it a little bit further. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes to Timothy saying, I am writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. As I read verse 15 in particular, if there's anything that is clear that ought to come shining through to us, that ought to really get us thinking, is this statement there in verse 15 of the revelation that the local church is the focal point of God's work. That God is intending to work through His church worldwide, and He does it through individuals as they gather, as Paul is writing to Timothy, who is in a local church, reminding them there's a way in which you ought to conduct yourself. There's a way you are to behave and belong to the local church. We know that Paul is referring to the local church, a gathering of people who profess Christ for this purpose of exalting God and encouraging one another in the things of God because of how this verse relates to the surrounding context. Paul has written, if you notice in verse 14, Paul said, I am writing these things. I have something to say. I've just said them to you, Timothy. I'm writing these things to you. What things has he been writing about? Well, in chapters 2 and 3, Paul has been dealing with matters that we would recognize as being part of the functioning of a local church. He speaks of the place of prayer. Where does prayer fit into the local church? He speaks of the role of women in the church. And then in chapter 3, you might notice at the beginning, he speaks of the qualifications for the leadership of the church, for elders and for deacons. And the key statement we read there in verse 15 is so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Do you know that God has expectations about how you will behave, how you will respond, how you will react, how you will engage in the local church? And this isn't just a Sunday thing, according to Paul. This is a lifestyle. This is a worldview. It is a way of thinking. The purpose for which Paul is writing is that individuals will know their role in relationship with one another in living out and being active in a congregation of believers. While the Church of Christ does indeed exist worldwide, we know that. We have brothers and sisters meeting in this very hour. You have loved ones that are going to church or have been to church. While we know that God has His church worldwide, what Paul is referring to is your individual conduct, your manner of life, your patterns of behavior, and how you live before God is experienced in the context within the framework of a gathering of believers. If you are not rightly related to the church, you are not rightly related to God. That's what Paul is getting at. He's reminding Timothy, who is to remind other men, who's to remind the congregation. Again, verse 15, then Paul moves from the statement of purpose to a description of this group to which everyone who says they know faith in Christ, that they know Jesus Christ as Savior, belongs. He calls this behavior to be lived out where? He says at the end of verse 15, in the household, in the economy, in the framework of God, this household of God, which is the church of the living God, and then he calls it the pillar and support of the truth. It's interesting, the imagery that Paul is using, we kind of miss it. We don't think about it necessarily, especially the way Paul intended it. We are not necessarily in Northwest Arkansas surrounded by great structures and coliseums and great buildings with columns and pillars. But Paul uses the imagery of a great building with massive columns that are holding up the entire structure. And Paul describes the local assembly, the church, whether it be on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, a home Bible fellowship group. He said it is the place where God has assigned this responsibility. What is that responsibility? To uphold the truth of God. So, as an aside, the truth of God is this, or one of the truths of God. I don't know why I feel compelled to say this, but I will say it. I believe in the biblical definition of marriage. One man, one woman. That's under attack. But the church is the pillar and support of the truth, and we can stand and say, you can take it up with anyone you want, but God said, one man, one woman. Penn Ham has said it in a little bit of a humorous way. It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So you want to remember what God's truth has communicated. We are the pillar and support of every truth laid out from Genesis to Revelation. We are to be the beacons of that truth. We are the holders of that truth. We are the support of that truth. We are the proclaimers of that truth. Do you know that truth? This truth has implications both regarding the relationship of the local church to other ministries and the place of the local church in the life of individual believers as you leave this place, and it should have an impact upon our community. People should know what we believe. This morning I wish to focus our attention on what the church means to each one of us and how the church then should affect each of our lives and how each of our lives, if you know Christ, can I tell you something? Your life is to affect or infect in a positive manner the local church. If I were to ask you the question this morning, how does your life impact the church? What would you say? If you don't show up to church, does it matter? And I know that's a two-edged sword, because it could be that the church isn't making efforts to make you feel belong, or maybe it's a statement of you're not seeking to belong. What is your relationship to the local church? Well, we're going to focus on that our lives are to be affected by the local church, and then how our lives are to affect the local church. We live in a day that focuses almost exclusively on the believer's personal relationship with God. We've spoken about that. And how many of you have heard time and time again, you know, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that true? Absolutely. But we have beaten that so hard and ingrained it so much into our evangelism that when somebody comes to Christ, they think of themselves as this individual who's made this wonderful decision, and they've been either lucky or smart or whatever it is, because they have come to have this personal relationship with Christ, and yet I beg you, as you read through the New Testament, to find me verses that speak to the exclusivity of our individual relationship with God. But when we come together, when we come to Christ, we are placed into the body of Christ, and we are to be related to one another. And you should absolutely be seeking to affect other people positively for Jesus. And that's true, of course, whether you are in the church or you are speaking to an unbeliever, but specifically, how are you affecting the body of Christ? We cannot forget that every genuine believer has been saved from sin. You've been saved from missing God's mark. You've been delivered from yourself. You don't have to be in this kind of funk of what do I do? Where do I go? Where do I fit in? You've been placed, the Word of God says, into the body of Christ. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. I have this for you on the screen, but this is a verse you might have underlined in your Bible or highlighted on your smartphone or whatever it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul is telling the church at Corinth, he's reminding them that they're not just individuals. In chapter 12, he's going to great lengths to show how they are so intricately connected. He uses the imagery of the body. There's a head, there's hands, there's feet, there's a mouth, there's eyes. And he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit," that would be the Spirit of God, "we were all baptized into one body." It doesn't matter whether we were Jews or Greeks, he says, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were baptized, we were immersed, we were put into one body. The word baptized there literally means to be immersed. It means to be submerged. Let me say it this way, to be surrounded by and therefore absorbed into the body. That is the church. You should be sucked in. Some of you have testimonies like that. You've come into the church and you just felt like you were just sucked into the church. You were brought in. You were made to feel like you belong, that you had a place. Some people, that happens very easily. Some people, it's more of a struggle. Some people just stay on the outskirts. You have to wonder, have they ever really been baptized? Have they come to know Christ, absorbed into the church? I know it may seem radical to say this, but I would like to suggest that service to God in the local church, then, is every believer's primary obligation in life. I want you to think about that statement. That if you are indeed in Christ, your primary obligation, your priority is service to God in and through the local church. We demonstrate that we are loved by God. How? By the way we love one another, 1 John chapter 4. We demonstrate to the world that Christ has come when we do what? Love one another. I make the statement, every believer's primary obligation in life is service to God in the local church. And we can all say amen. Yeah, that's right. What's it look like? What does that mean for you? Do you really have this kind of mentality that says, you know what? It doesn't matter what comes my way, what my life looks like. It doesn't matter the circumstances. I have been granted the privilege of being a part, belonging to that which Christ died for me. He put me into the body of Christ. He gave me brothers and sisters in Christ. And why would I want anything less than what Christ has given me? If you are a believer, I would say that you most likely would agree that you delight in the law of the Lord. You love the Word of God, right? Maybe you want to love it more. Maybe you know you should read it more. But there's some desire to be in the Word. If you don't have the desire to be in the Word, what would we conclude? There's something wrong. Spiritually, if you are saying you're a believer but don't want to have anything to really do with the Word of God, there's a problem. If you say you are a believer but don't have any real desire to be absorbed and engaged in the body of Christ, I can tell you this, you have a problem. Because the Word of God speaks very clearly that we belong to one another in the body of Christ. Your primary obligation in life then is really, how do I use everything God has given me, from my job to my home to whatever resources, to my talents, to my brain, how do I use this to the glory of God and the service of God's people? Mark Dever, one preacher, said this. He said, if you are not serving God, you are serving yourself. If you are not serving God, you are serving yourself. What does that mean? Of course, we say, well, we've got to serve God. But how do you serve God? By serving the body of Christ. You might want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to get that. I'd like to pause for just a moment. Have you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This came to my mind here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you've probably heard this before. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. This is the second letter that we have. Probably not the second letter he actually wrote to them. But 2 Corinthians, he describes all that he's gone through for the church. You know, sometimes it's difficult for us, right? It can be difficult for us to get out of bed on time just to get to church. It's a chore. Everything goes wrong on Sunday mornings, right? That's when the water heater goes out. That's when the car doesn't start. That's when the baby who's been fine all week all of a sudden decides, you know, I'm going to stay up all night and just cause a mess. The Apostle Paul went through so much more. I want you to note what he went through here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to begin in verse 22. He's really making this... I'm sorry, I'm going out of my notes here, so I'm kind of excited. It makes me excited to go out of my notes. It's not a usual thing for me. I'll start with verse 23. He just says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. He's kind of intense at this moment. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Why 39? Because 40 was considered enough to kill somebody. 5 times he was brought to the point of death by a whipping. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. I mean, this guy's been through everything. I mean, is there anyone in here who can say they even begin to compare with the trials and difficulties that have been the distractions for the Apostle Paul from his ministry? There's not one. Verse 28, though, notice what he says. Apart from such external things, and this gets me, there is the daily pressure on me of what? Concern for all the churches. Paul is saying all of a sudden he's going through all of these things. What is he trying to do? Why is he in the midst of all these trials? He sees everything that he's gone through, even these difficult things. He's trying to minister, to serve the church. And that's always on his mind. Always on his mind. Now, I have to ask myself the question, but when the car breaks down, is my concern about the church? Well, I have to answer that myself. When your car breaks down, is your concern about the church? You had a car break down. Yeah. Is your concern, you know, how's this going to affect my ministry? Well, maybe not at the moment. But you start thinking through, what is this? What are all these things, all these distractions? What are they? Don't let them become that which take you away from service to the body of Christ, because they certainly didn't stop Paul. In fact, Paul started using all of his trials as what? opportunities to serve the Lord. As we do a careful reading of the New Testament letters, they reveal this, that serving God is accomplished through service in the church. And this is not to suggest that God has not also given us other responsibilities. We have other responsibilities. We have jobs and family, submission to government, and the like. However, I will say it again, I contend that the centrality of the local church in God's program gives it the place of priority in your life, and I simply ask you, does it have such a place? This morning, I'd have you consider with me then four reasons the Scriptures give that reveal the importance and priority of the church in our lives so that we can answer the question, if we had this implied question from our text earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, am I conducting myself rightly in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth? So let me give you four reasons that Scripture reveals the importance and priority of the church in our lives. And number one is this, that God saves and gifts believers for good works for the benefit of the body of Christ. Why do you have any of the gifts that you have? It's to make yourself look good, right? Why do you have any of the talents that you have? It's so that I can excel at my job. Why do you have any of the abilities that you have? It's so that I can be the very best mother possible, right? Well, why does God save and then gift with spiritual gifts and different abilities? Why does He do that? For good works, for the benefit of the body of Christ. Let us note where this is stated explicitly. I'd have you turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians, if you would, chapter 2. And while you turn to Ephesians 2, let me remind you that the theme of the book of Ephesians is simply this. You might want to note this if this is something that it ought to intrigue you. But the theme of the book of Ephesians is Christ is the head of the church. If you want a theme for the entire book of Ephesians, just whenever you read it, ask yourself, how does this that I'm reading remind me that Christ is the head of the church, the focal point, the authority, and the manner of behavior of every local church is to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. And this is the case of the church at Ephesus. Paul is writing to them, reminding them of the importance of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you've probably heard this verse a few times, right? But just think about it in this context of our point. God saves and gifts believers for good works for the benefit of the body of Christ. Notice what he says. He says, for we, what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God is making up as he goes. No, he prepared beforehand so that you can optionally choose what you might do for him. Is that what it says? No, it says, for we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that the purpose we would walk in them. Now, we've shared this verse so many times, you'll see that I have something underlined. What do I have underlined up there? We. Now, sometimes I think we go on to the end of the verse and we forget the we part of the verse. Not the little part, but the corporate part. The we refers to what? The church. Which church is he speaking to? A church at Ephesus. A local church. He's saying to a local church. So if we wanted to apply this verse, If this were being spoken to us, we would say, we at Hope Community Bible Church as a corporate body are God's masterpiece. You feel like a masterpiece today? Go ahead, look at one another and smile. Big smile. And say to them, you are God's masterpiece. Nobody's saying that. We are His masterpiece. I know we don't always feel like it, but that's why I'm glad it's here in black and white from the mouth of God. We may not feel like it. We may be small. It doesn't matter. We are His workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has prepared them for us. And our goal as a church, made up of individuals but walking together, is that we would, what? Walk in them. The word walk, again, is a picture word, right? It's not that you just literally are taking a walk around some good works. It's speaking of what? How we conduct ourselves, how we behave, where? Amongst one another. For we are His workmanship. It's easy to read that verse and immediately apply it to ourselves, but it doesn't say anything about ourselves. It says what? We. To be sure, each believer is the workmanship of God. But now I'd like you to turn with me over to a couple of chapters over to Ephesians chapter 4. If you would notice this verse in Ephesians chapter 4, and the context here is about the whole congregation of believers as the masterpiece of God. Just remember, we've already read, we as the church are His workmanship. So now, here in Ephesians 4, we see that the congregation of believers, how does this work? Ephesians 4 and verse 7, I'll have you note this verse with me. But to each one of us, those in the body as part of the body of Christ, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And what is the point of this grace that was given to each one of us? You've been given grace. How many of you have said that before? God's graced me. God's given me so much grace. How many of you have ever, you have sang the song, Amazing Grace, and you really think about Amazing Grace. Saved a wretch like you and me. Is the grace of God given for you to live for yourself? But to each one of us, each one, singular, of us corporately, grace was given to the measure of Christ's gift. Is it to, have we been graced to live for ourselves or somehow exclusively to God just in our own little context? Not at all. I want you to note with me, we're going to jump down to verse 11, and note as I read the emphasis of the we in this text. That word we, I want you to note this in the text, okay? Beginning in verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now notice this, verse 13. Until we all, as the body of Christ, attain to the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are the body of Christ, no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, here it is again, we, the church, the body of Christ, are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How should you impact the church, according to verse 16. Every individual part is to contribute what? What are you to cause? The growth of the body. You want me to start calling names? Can I ask you the question specifically? How are you causing growth in the body of Christ? Isn't that what this text says? You as an individual are to have an impact upon the local body, and sure, it can go outside of the church, but it begins in the local body, that you are causing growth in the body of Christ. It's not simply a pastoral thing. It is not just an evangelistic thing. You hear the Word of God, you absorb the Word of God, assimilate it, and then you live out the Word of God so that it causes growth to the body. And it's common to view the concept of good works from a purely individual perspective, but I would have you note that here in Ephesians 4, it doesn't allow that. The context and purpose of our service is within the body of Christ. It says here in our text, you are to practice your good works constantly and consistently within the church towards one another. You, as an individual part, are to contribute to the growing of the body of Christ. Are you doing it? If you're not, guess what? You're sinning against who? Primarily God. Against who? The church. You can't run around and say, I love God, and then hate your brother. Well, I don't hate my brother. Are you causing growth in your brother's life, your sister's life? Guess what? Here's the call. I have been granted such grace. Every one of you, the blessing of God, you've been graced beyond comprehension. How are you using the grace of God for the growth of the body? What are you to be looking for as a result of your being graced by God? Verse 7, of course, the grace that was given to you, we talked about, you are to be looking for growth in the body. Who's coming to walk closer with Jesus because I'm having an impact on them? How's the church's ministry going further because of my involvement in this ministry? This statement, I believe, suggests there's a tangible, visible evidence that your labors are resulting in the growth of the body. We have a planter right outside our front door, and most of you probably recognize it's been rather hot this summer. And there's been a lack of water. And we had this maple tree just grew up in this planter. It's like, I don't know, 16-inch planter. And Elizabeth, it's like her baby, okay? But she doesn't have all of her maternal instincts yet. And it had these nice leaves, and they were dying. And all of a sudden, you know, it was like, we've got to... If we're going to take this with us wherever we go, because Elizabeth wants to plant it, we're looking to get into a new house. And so we started watering it. In fact, I've been putting coffee grounds on it and watering it every day. And now it's all come back to life. And it's got these big green maple leaves on it, and it's all happy even while it's hot outside. But we watered it every day. I watched it every day. And what was I looking for? Growth. Are you even looking for growth? I mean, it has to begin, am I looking for growth in my own life? 2 Peter chapter 3:18 says what? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that I can feel so good about myself. Look at me, I'm growing. Maple tree doesn't say, look at me, look, I'm growing. Doesn't even realize it's growing. It's just growing. But are you contributing to the growth of the body? Are you watering? Are you laboring, working, contributing in such a way as to know that your efforts are accomplishing this stated purpose? Here's your purpose in life. I want to see the church grow. Now, I'm not trying to say that exclusively apart from glorifying God. We could have a nice, big, long definition. You know me, I can give you lots of words. You know, I want to see growth in the body of Christ, the glory of God, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Is that a better definition? I want to see growth in the body of Christ to the glory of God and the exaltation of my Savior. I want to see you grow. You should want to see me grow. You should want to see your brothers and sisters in here. How are they excelling in the things of God? That is to be our goal. That's why you are gifted. That's why you have been put into the body of Christ. Not to just be some aimless waif going out here and there and accomplishing nothing, but to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ. That's our first point. Second point that we'll cover, not only does God save and gift believers for good works to the benefit of the body of Christ, but point number two, God expects all your God-given responsibilities to be fulfilled in light of your relationship to the body of Christ. How's that for nice and wordy? I don't know how to say it any more simply, but I'm going to try to say it more simply now. Everything that you have a responsibility to do, be a good student if you're in school, be a good husband, be a good wife, be a good worker, be whatever it is, all your responsibilities, they're supposed to be fulfilled in light of a relationship to the church. If you aren't related to the church properly, you will not be the best employee you could be to the glory of God. If you're not rightly related to the church, you will not be the best spouse you could be to the glory of God. It is impossible. Something that can be easily forgotten in our go, go, go culture is that a proper relationship to the church is essential to fulfill every other God-given responsibility. So I'll say it again, you cannot rightly honor God in your relationships and duties if you are not rightly active in the local church, if you're not causing growth in the church. Is that true? Am I making this up? Well, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians declares it to be so. The Spirit of God does. It's true of parenting duties, according to the Word of God, as found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Children cannot be properly brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord apart from being engaged in the local assembly. You can't do it. I don't buy the whole home church thing. You can't do it properly apart from the body of Christ. Their own spiritual growth depends upon a proper relationship to the teaching ministries of a local assembly. How do I know that? We just read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. God has given what to the church? Pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. If a child is a professed believer, what is that child? He's a saint. She's a saint. And where does he or she need to be? In the local assembly, being taught the Word of God. The goal of bringing them up to spiritual maturity is undercut by neglect or indifference to the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 reminds us of this. The author there says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let's be steadfast and resolute, for he who promised is faithful." Amen? And let us think about how to stimulate, I prefer the word provoke, one another to love and good deeds. Let's push, prod, and get people involved in good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How many of you like to be a person who provokes others? How many of you like to push people's buttons? Okay, how many of you are good at pushing people's buttons? Okay, my daughter's hand went up first. More power to you, but just do it to stimulate, to provoke people on to love and good deeds, not to accomplish your goal of having them eat your baked goods. It's great to push the buttons, but push the right buttons. Some people get tired of being invited to church, and then we get tired of inviting people to church, right? If you're inviting the same person over and over, guess what? Provoke them. I dare you to come to church. Reverse psychology. But it's not just parenting. Anything we have, whether it's any job, anything is to be viewed as secondary to our walk with the Lord. Our walk with the Lord is first. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. He says there, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers." My goal isn't to impress my boss. My goal, well, I guess I am trying to impress my boss, but your goal is not to impress your supervisor or your manager. Your goal is to live to the glory of God and let God take care of everything else. He says, not as men pleasers, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Do you think about that when you go to work? With goodwill, render service. Render your service, whether it's J.B. Hunt or if it's at Tyson or wherever you are, to the children you're the nanny for. Render it not to your supervisor, but to the Lord. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. It reminds us that our job is secondary, and it is only a means to serving the Lord. And that's further confirmed in the very simple statement of Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, that says, whatever you do, do your work half-heartedly as unto the Lord. I'm just making sure you're listening. Only a couple people shook their head. Oh, yeah, amen, half-heartedly. Whatever you do, what is in a whatever? Everything. Do your work heartily, full, with all gusto. I don't think that's really the implication of the original Greek, but maximum effort. Knowing, having this worldview, having this mindset, what I'm doing is for the Lord. How many of you would do well to be reminding yourself of that at work? To be reminding of yourself of that when you're taking care of the children. I'm not just doing this for my husband or for my kids. I'm not just doing this to get advanced in my job. I am doing this to bring glory to the Lord. Your job or activities are to be second to your witness of Christ, with all that we do pointing to the truth of God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we read this. Paul says to Titus, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. But what, Paul? What does he want? What does the Word of God say we should be showing? But showing all good what? Faith. So that they will adorn the what? The doctrine, the teachings of God, our Savior, in every respect. When people see our lives at work, that's what they're saying, right? When people see our lives at work, it should be backing up the doctrine that we say we believe. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Are you complaining constantly at work? Why would somebody want to come to the church if you're a complainer? Paul says to the church at Philippi, do all things without what? Grumbling or murmuring, grumbling or complaining. Do all things without. How many of us are guilty of that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says this to the church there. Now, notice these are being said to either individual pastors to tell the church or right to the local church. And here in 1 Thessalonians 4, to the local church, Paul says, and make it your, as a church, your ambition, each individual one having an impact on the other, to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you. Why? So that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Make sure that you're taking care, you're doing the job to take care of yourself as best you can, and do it in such a way that outsiders will take a note of it. Both in your walk and your witness, they're integrally integrally related to your relationship to the local church. It is the place where you're to be taught the Word of God, built up in your faith by the mutual ministry of the body. You're to enjoy the purifying effects of worship and service. When you come, you know, how many of you have come before and you've had something sinful in your life, right? And all of a sudden it's like, you know what, that's just not right. I feel bad sitting here and having these things be part of my life. There's a purifying effect. Lord, forgive me. And all of a sudden you begin to recognize there's more to this than just, singing a song and praying a couple of prayers. There's a purifying effect by being here. Your witness for Christ is limited and incomplete then if you are disconnected from the body of Christ. Even marriages were designed by God to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church, which means, by the way, that the marriage serves that picture, not vice versa. Let me say this another way. It is not the church that is to be the picture of family life, but rather family life is to be a picture of what happens in the church. It is not the church that works its schedule and responsibilities around families, and yet we've been so subject to that. We've got to jump through hoops to make sure we're doing everything so that we're meeting everybody else's schedule. No, it ought to be, beloved, that families work their schedules around the responsibilities they have to the church. Even Paul says this is a mystery, but the principle is that the marriage was instituted with the advanced knowledge that the relationship between Christ and the church, and in order to replicate that and prove it, he gives a picture that is supposed to be lived out in the marriage. And what was said about raising children applies equally to marriage, and that is this, that you cannot build a marriage that is truly pleasing to God apart from the local church. It's impossible. Your ability to be a God-honoring spouse grows out of your walk with God in obedience to His Word and the Spirit, and that is fueled by fellowship in the local church. I've got to get through these, so we're going to go to our third point. Just two more points. Let me give you the third reason that we have. The call of Christian discipleship clearly places following Christ above all other human relationships. Just to remind you that following Christ is your priority. We have other responsibilities, yes, but is Christ your first priority? One of my favorite verses over the last year has been Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that Christ would come to have what? First place in everything. First place in my marriage, first place in my ministry, first place in my hobbies, first place in everything that I do. This is both a stunning and too often neglected truth of the Word of God, that following Jesus is your highest calling. It is the most important of all your relationships. We know that as we come to church every Sunday, we know that in our heads, but is it lived out? What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 14, verse 26? Jesus made this rather intense statement. He said, "If anyone comes to me," is that you? "And does not hate," by comparison, "hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters," yes, "and even his own life," he cannot be what? My disciple. Let's pause there and let me ask you, does that describe you today? If it does, excel still more. If it doesn't, don't panic. Just know that God's calling you to say, you know what? Jesus, forgive me where I've had other things as more important than you. Jesus is your way, your truth, and your life, right? Your spouse isn't your way, your truth, and your life. Your children aren't your way, your truth, and your life. Your job isn't your way, your truth, and the life. Jesus is. And even in our relationship to civil authorities, we are called to follow God's ways first, are we not? Remember how Peter answered the demands of his own government officials when they said, "You must stop preaching the gospel of Christ." What did they say? "We've got to obey the law." No, in Acts 5:29, they said, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must" what? "Obey God rather than men." It is clear that Christ has commissioned his disciples to carry out the Great Commission, so everything else in our lives is subservient to that God-given responsibility. The Great Commission to go and make disciples is fulfilled through the work of the local church, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. The outgrowth of every local church obeying this commission, that is our goal, that is our calling. Therefore, it is the duty, your duty, of every believer in Christ to be found wherever Christ said he will be found. And where is Jesus found? Is he found in your private Bible study? Of course he is. Is he found in prayer? Of course he is. He's everywhere. Yet according to Scripture, Jesus is found in the midst of his church. In light of this, every Sunday morning, my heart cries out, I need to be where my Lord is. Where are you, Lord? And he says, I am in my church. I'm in the midst of my church. And yet then everything will fight against you to keep you from that call. And it's happened this morning to people in our church. Are you praying for them? Something fought against them. And you've been in that same place. Something fights against you. I'm too tired. I'm too lonely. I'm too whatever. It'll fight against you from keeping that purpose. But that brings us to the final point, and we'll wrap it up. Point number four. Even good things can distract the Christian from the best things. This is something I pray that each one of us would grab a hold of. There are so many good things in this life. I mean, legitimate good things. Is a family a good thing? Is your spouse a good thing? Children a good thing? A home a good thing? You got to take care of a home, right? You know those good things can distract from the best thing? Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:35 indicated that marriage, and by implication then family, can actually be an impediment to what Paul says as undistracted devotion to the Lord. If you're single, he says that's okay because you have undistracted devotion to the Lord. But what that statement implies is undistracted devotion to the Lord, it implies that that's the main thing in life. If you're married, the problem is, Paul says, is that you will have a distraction to devotion to the Lord. So you'll always have to fight that. And we put it upon single people that there's something wrong with single people. No, they're in a great position to be undistracted in their devotion to the Lord. Paul implies in 1 Corinthians 7:35, that's the goal. And of course, what Paul says here must be held in conjunction with all that he says in this passage and the rest of the Scriptures teach. For example, that marriage is actually honorable, that respecting employers is godliness. But the point is not to speak little of marriage and our other Christian duties, but rather it is to highlight the perspective that I think has become so foreign in our thinking that marriage and family and other temporal concerns become the primary concerns, and it's okay for them to be the primary concerns. No, it's not. You have been baptized, immersed into the body of Christ. God does not keep this planet spinning for the advancement of your career. He does not keep this planet going for the pursuit of your own life goals or for even the enjoyment of your families. Do you know why this world continues to spin day after day after day? The world continues because the mission of Jesus Christ to bear witness to our neighbors, to our community, and beyond of the gospel. And that hasn't been fulfilled yet. How do I know it hasn't been fulfilled? Because we're still here. This means that the mission of Christ to make disciples and learners of Him must be our supreme concern. All of these other things are good gifts from the Lord for our enjoyment and are a means by which we glorify Him, but they must not become the supreme concern lest they become idolatry, they become idols. And I need to be emphatic here, for I'm not saying that serving God in the local church is a justification for neglecting our other God-given responsibilities. We have no right to selectively choose and say, I'll obey God in this area, but not in this. We obey Him in every area. The point is that a proper relationship to the local church provides the only unifying center and focus for all of our other responsibilities. How does it fit with the church? How does it help the church? How does it cause growth in the body of Christ? How is my life causing that kind of growth? I have a couple of charts, and I charts on a Sunday morning. All of our life's activity. Can I have the chart, please? Maybe. And you might not be able to read this, and you can look at it later, but we have hobbies and occupations and family and life, and so often we work from the outside in, and we hardly can get to this place. We give the church all of the leftovers, whatever little leftovers we have, because everything else comes first. But according to what we've been saying, we go to the next chart, and we see that this is the way it ought to work. We start with the church. We start with Christ as the head, and we start ministering one to the other, and then that affects everything from the inside out. Again, in marriage, the primary task is to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. According to Ephesians chapter 5, if I love my wife like I love the church, like Christ loved the church, then I will devote myself to the task of seeing my wife nourished on the word, growing in grace, and serving Christ in the local church, so that that diagram takes place. In parenting, my chief task is to raise children who love and serve the Lord, something which cannot be done, again, apart from the local church. Parents, listen well, because all of your efforts to bring your children to spiritual maturity will be insufficient and lack fullness, the fullness needed, if your efforts do not include instructing them in and about their involvement with the church. And what of your job? May I remind you that your occupation is not an end, but a means to an end of proving and providing for yourself and your family so that you can what? Minister in and through the church. Let me close with those familiar words of Ephesians 5:25 through 27. Reminding you, if you're looking at these verses, we'll put them up here. We always look at these verses and I think we put such an emphasis upon husbands here. And the point here is not upon husbands. This is what husbands are to do. But the picture here is of Christ's love for the church. And if Christ has such a love for the church, and I supposedly have such a great love for Christ, then what is the implication? I should love the church. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's Christ's goal. That the church, you and I in this room, would be holy and blameless. Now let me ask you, if that's Christ's goal, that's what he loves, that's what he's doing, what should our goal be? I want to see holiness in you. I expect to see holiness. I expect to see the testimony of Jesus Christ rolling off your lips. I expect to see you ministering one to another, not just on Sunday mornings, inviting one another into your homes, inviting one another into your homes with other unbelievers, of meeting with one another, praying with one another, helping one another. How important is the church? According to this passage, important enough for the very Son of God to come and give himself up for her. Important enough to set her apart. Important enough to set her apart. Do you set apart the church? Is the church special to you? How special was the church to Jesus? He died for her. Important enough to cleanse her with the Word of God. Is if that's Jesus' goal, to bring the Word of God, how much should you want to know the Word of God, to bring other people that kind of clarity and understanding of the Word of God? Important enough to present to himself a purified, glorified body. If the church is this important to our Savior, how important ought it be to us? So I ask you as we close, how important is the church to you? What do you need to change in your thinking? What do you need to repent of? How can you measure the importance of the church in your life? Well, let me ask you this. Do you allow anything in your life, hobbies, school, family, or work, to overpower your commitment and involvement in the local church? Those are the things, if so, that remind us that we're off course. We veered into worldliness, allowing the things of this world and the mindset of our culture to control our thinking and action. So what do we do? Let's ask for the grace of God. Once again, you've been granted a gift of grace for the purpose of causing growth in the body of Christ. Let us say, Lord, help me know and understand that gift so that I might exalt Jesus Christ, that I might see growth in the body of Christ, that you would be glorified through what we do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the challenge from these verses that we've been reading, from these points that we have considered, reminding us that we are to conduct ourselves in a very strategic way, that we are to be a people who have such a desire for growth in the body of Christ that we use everything that you have brought into our lives to help accomplish that goal. I pray, Father God, where we have come up short as individuals, we will say, Father, forgive us for these things and help us to rethink and retool so that we might see growth in the body of Christ. Where we've done well in these areas, we pray, Father God, that you would, by your grace, allow us to excel still more so that Jesus Christ would be exalted in this place, that the world would know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We ask and pray this in his name. Amen.